Titus, if you remember, is a pastor. He lives on the island of Crete. He has started a church there with the assistance of Paul. Paul has written a letter to Titus. It is one of what we would call the pastoral epistles, written directly to a pastor. The other ones are 1 and 2 Timothy, also to Philemon. This is one where, again, Titus learning how to help this small church out, Paul immediately turns to some very practical implications for how we live. This is one of the areas that I sometimes wonder. I think certain denominations are really good at giving practical advice. I think some denominations are bad at giving practical advice. The tribe that we are a part of typically has an issue with being practical in giving words to the people. Oftentimes I've heard people say, I get it. I am a sinner. I am in need of God's forgiveness. He has freely given me that grace and mercy because of what Christ has done for me, won for me on the cross because of his death and the promise of new life because of his resurrection. And I am grateful that he forgives me all of the sins that I have committed this past week and throughout my life. And at that point, many a times, our tribe's sermons end. And I hear people say, so what do we do now? What's the next step? Thank you for helping me understand my forgiveness, my salvation won in Jesus Christ. But now what should I do? How do I live? If I go off to college, how am I supposed to live? If I am nearing retirement, well, how am I supposed to live? If I am moving into a nursing home, how am I supposed to live? If I've just given birth to my first child, how am I supposed to live? If I am a teenager with my first boyfriend, how am I supposed to live? If I am a mother struggling with three kids at home, how am I supposed to live? Paul answers this, probably again, one of the most practical sections. He answers it by age and by sex. So he splits it male and female, young and old. What is the definition of an older man? Where would we put that age at? Over 50? I'm only 40. How old am I? 44, I think. So, okay. Do 60 maybe? 60 is old? Yeah. I don't know what the cutoff, and trust me, I'm not going to ask the question, what's the definition of an older woman? Because I don't want to die today. Then we got younger man and young. What's the definition of a young man? Again, this is one where that's how he splits it. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. That's it. No middle-aged here. So you're going to have to decide, where am I going to land in these categories? Some of you, it'll be easier. Others of you, it might be a little more challenging. I will say this. We can learn from all of it. If you are a young man, you can learn from the advice Paul gives to older women. If you are an older man, you can learn from the young. A lot of the advice that he gives revolves around one important trait. And that trait that he repeats over and over and over again is being self-controlled. Kind of shocking when you think about it. Of all the advice that you would give to Christians in terms of how to live your life, Paul, especially when he's talking to Titus, for the island of Crete, it's being self-controlled. As we go through these sections, you might even want to ask yourself the question, what advice would you give? I mean, when you think of advice to give to older men, what would you say to them? If it was to younger women, what would you say to them? See how your list matches up with Paul's list, and what we would also say is God's list, if we trust that this is, in fact, God's word that still applies to us today. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. This is crucial. I think that a lot of times we give out good advice, but sometimes we got to distinguish between what is advice and what is God's word. What is just a practical application of something versus what is something that is taught as a doctrine. And I think sometimes we mess that up. I remember talking years ago with a person who had just graduated from Lutheran High School of Orange County. And he came to me and he says, Pastor Manning, please show me in the Bible where it says, do not have sex with your girlfriend. And I looked at him, I said, well, there's really no passage I can point to that is directly saying something like that. He says, you are kidding me. I said, no, I'm not kidding you at all. It is what we infer through several passages, and I started listing out, here are all these passages that cover over the area we call sexuality. And because of that, we can now garner practical applications from this. And he says, I wish someone would have told me that. Because my high school teacher told me that if I had sex with my girlfriend, I was going straight to hell. And I went, that would be bad doctrine. Bad doctrine. Because that is not, it doesn't say anywhere, have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you go straight to hell. Yeah, there's a lot of these straight to hells thing. If you vote Republican, you are going straight to hell. If you vote Democratic, you are going straight to hell. We got a lot of these going straight to hell things. Those are all bad doctrine. We need to learn the difference between what is proper application and what is good doctrine. Could we say, based upon Scripture, that after you study all of this stuff, you can come to the conclusion that having sex outside of marriage is not God's design and would be labeled as a sin? Yes, we can safely say that. Do we then take it even further and say, well, if you do that, you are now committed the unforgivable sin? No. So you will always hear from me, hopefully I always try to make the distinguishing marks between doctrine and application. Does it say that marriages should be worked on and that husbands should love their wives and wives should respect their husbands? Yeah, oh, it says that. That's good doctrine. Does it say in the Bible that men should then buy flowers for their wife every week? I opened up the door on that one. Yeah. That would be bad doctrine. It would be a proper application of a way to love your wife, but it's not a requirement. It's just a good idea. It would be with anything like that. It's a wise choice. Always have good doctrine. That is important. How you live. Here we go. Verse 2. Teach the older men. So, older men. Some of you are like, yep, I'm in that category. Got it. The rest of us like, I don't know. Is this me or is this someone else? I think we'll just say man. How about that? Then it makes it easy. If you're a middle-aged man, then listen to both sets of advice. How's that? Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. These are all very good pieces of advice. I think that when Paul writes this through the Holy Spirit, God giving us his words, in all of these, it always seems to say something that this should come easy to you as a man, and this will not come easy to you as a man. And I think this list is definitely one of those things. When you think of some of the challenges that older men face, one of them is they sometimes become crotchety and grumpy. My dad's raising his hand, so yes. Sometimes older men stop throwing up filters in front of their mouths and they just simply speak whatever they want to speak. It happens. I think I get like this way sometimes. I think I'm getting to that point where I'm an older man and I really don't care what you think. And I'm just going to say what I say and I really don't care at that point. This is one of these things of advice where God says you've got to be temperate. You've got to be self-controlled. Sometimes as older men get older, the phrase self-controlled is most usually applied in the sexual arena, but it often gets applied in other arenas, probably the second most in terms of alcohol consumption, being self-controlled, being able to say no, keeping in control of one's self. This is what older men should be. They should be sound in faith. They should be sound in love. I think sometimes older men get the idea, I don't need to love as much. I've done it. I'm tired. I'm ready to just sit back, watch my football game, drink a beer, and be grumpy, and take a nap. Learning how to also love is extremely important for older men. I think this is probably one where it doesn't come quite as easy. Men, by nature, are not loving creatures, correct? I think that we have that capacity. I think we can train ourselves to be better at it. But men normally are better at giving out respect more than they can give out love. And the charge is then to older men, can you still love the significant people in your life? Wives, children, parents. These are all categories of people that we need to continue to express our love to, even if we are tired, even if we are wearied, even if we don't want to. These are not my words. This is Paul's word to Titus, God's word to you. If you have a beef with it, go talk to him. And also, older men should have endurance. I think that this is one where about 50% of guys have it, 50% don't. I think that most men tend towards laziness, but we also have this endurance streak in us because we are stubborn, and we will just simply gut things out if we need to. No matter how bad it gets, we can push through it if need be. But we should do it in a manner worthy of respect. Older women. Can you make the choice there? I ain't touching that with a 10-foot pole. You need to ask yourself, am I an older woman or not? Older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. Ooh, did that sting a little? Is that what I'm hearing there? Woo! But to teach what is good. That's the advice. They're going to be also talking about training younger women, but what are they going to train the younger women in? Here's what it is for older women. Older women to be reverent in the way they live. I love the word that's used there is this really cool word. It's only used once in all of Scripture. It is essentially says, live as if you were at church. So how you conduct yourself should be in a manner of being conducting it at church in front of God. I think this is fabulous advice for a lot of people. Maybe, because I know you walk into the doors and maybe you turn on a different side of yourself. Maybe you are a little bit kinder to your spouse or to your kids. Or maybe you're nicer to your parents. Or maybe you're just putting on the best act you know how when you come into church. That act is actually supposed to be done all the time. Live in a manner as if you are at church. Your language should reflect language you would speak at church. It's great, especially when we think maybe even in sexual situations. Do it as if you were doing it in front of God and ask the question, is this appropriate or not? And maybe it'll cause some other things to pop through your mind. Live as a temple dweller. Act in that manner. Also, you're not to be slanderers. Actually, the word, the original Greek, what was that? Gossiper, which is part of it. But guess what the original Greek word is? I'll let you guess. I'll say the Greek word and you tell me what it means. You are not to live as diablos. Same in Spanish as it is in Greek, as we would know in English. The devil. And why is it don't live devilish? Because remember, the number one thing that the devil loves to do is he loves to slander. Loves to gossip. Person he loves to slander the most is you to your face. Oh, you're not that good. Oh, you're really ugly. Ah, you're really fat. Ah, you didn't live your life the way God wanted you to live this. You're a bad Christian. Ah, you're not living up to your potential. Ah, you're obsessed with food. Ah, you're obsessed with wine. Ah, you've been disqualified from ministry because you're not doing things correctly. This is the devil's most famous tactic. And the advice to women is also don't become a devil. Don't engage in that. Again, a lot of these things are easy for women to do, much like they were for men, and sometimes they're a little bit harder. Is there a tendency sometimes for older women to gossip and slander? No, not at all. I have heard that some older women do engage in discussions with their family and friends in a way that maybe is not quite so nice. And often it's under the guise of religion, which I also love too. Such as, hey Dave, you hear what's happening? That person over there, I need you to pray for them. Can you pray for them? Because if you pray, now I've gossiped, I've slandered someone, but it's religious, so, oh, this is so nice, yeah. Sometimes that's what we do. Why are you telling, I just want you to pray for them and maybe reach out to them and love them? No, really what you're doing is you're gossiping and you're slandering. Yeah, it's like what you do to the Raiders, exactly. I was so nice to the Cowboys this morning, you can ask him. I slander the Cowboys quite frequently, but I can't this year. I think this is really important. I will say, again, this is a woman issue. I will say that sometimes I am pleasantly surprised at Instagram. Especially when a young female posts something on Instagram. I am shocked at how many people, like, build them up. Like, wow, you look great. Or, oh, you know, you look so happy. Or, here's 5,000 likes, right? A teenage boy puts it up, and it's like two people like. Because it's really awkward for other boys to say, oh, wow, you look good today. That's just kind of creepy. But I'm really impressed. Now, and I don't know, is that real? Like, I am really curious. I've been wanting to ask some of my younger females, like, when you actually say stuff, do you actually mean it? Or do you say it in public, but in private, you just rip them down? Is it all the time? I'm curious. Sometimes? Yeah, sometimes maybe you might like that thing in public, but then privately you say, oh, wow, that outfit really made her look weird. Or, yeah. Sometimes, yeah. I had a feeling. But at least I'm thankful that you build some people up. I think that that's important. Because what's the opposite of slander? It's encouragement. Encouragement. I think we need more of that, not less of that. Older women, what would happen if your life was characterized by encouragement to other people? What an example that would set. Again, we're still technically in the category of older women. Older women not being slanderers or gossips, but building people up. And of course, you're not to be addicted to much wine. It is funny because we seem to, that the older you get, the more wine becomes really important to your life. I'm fascinated when I surf Facebook, and for all you young people, Facebook is the Instagram for older people. Facebook, and it's got all these middle-aged older women, and everything is about coffee and wine. MySpace, don't even get me started. We are not to be addicted to much wine. Now again, does it say you cannot imbibe in wine? No, this is... It's really funny. I love reading commentaries. I have two commentaries I'm reading for Titus, and both of them are really strict socially, conservatively, and both commentaries essentially said the best way not to be addicted to wine is don't start. It's an accurate statement, but is that good doctrine? It could be a proper application, but that doesn't mean that if you do imbibe in wine, that you are somehow sinning. But sometimes does it become too much? And when you are, and really, the phrase there is not addicted, you're not to be controlled by it. Your life is not to be obsessed about it. We all know that sometimes when people engage in cigarette smoking, it is very addictive. And it comes to the point where all you dream about, all you think about is, I need my next cigarette. So the question becomes, is that how you think when it comes to wine intake? Again, the exact same thing is for the men, right? We talked about that too, that men are not to be addicted to much alcohol, whether that's wine or beer or whiskey. We're not to be controlled by it. Our life should not revolve around, I can't wait until I get my next drink because my life is crazy. If your life is crazy and you get to the point where that is where you are being driven to, you may need to readjust your life a little bit. Older women, live as you would in the temple. Do not be devils. Do not be controlled by wine. But also you are to teach what is good. This is important. Because it also says, they're talking about how they can train younger women. Sometimes I get the feeling that some women wait for husbands to teach children or to teach the family. I hear that sometimes when I do couples counseling, like, well, I just want my man to lead that. And which is a great statement, it's a good thing, but I think sometimes the application gets taken too far where I will not do anything because he's supposed to do it. Well, now you've slipped into bad doctrine because here it says specifically, you should teach. Older women, should you be teaching your children? Yes. Should you be teaching your younger women in your congregation? Yes. You are part and parcel of the educational process. Do not take a hands-off approach saying, well, I'm going to let someone else do it because they're supposed to be the head of the household. That's usually given and unfortunately bad application. Instead, you should be partnering together, saying, how do we work this together? How do we train up our children? This is where I think most of the problem happens, is how do we communicate one with another so that we can raise a family that is honoring of you? And let me tell you, when older men and older women do this in tandem, it is powerful. I like to make up statistics. I read a statistic years ago, which is why I'm not going to quote it correctly. But it was something along the lines of, if a woman goes to church, her children will go to church about 9% of the times and then maintain that throughout their life. If husbands go to church and take their children, it's about 13%. But when husbands and wives say, this is something important for the two of us to do together, then the stats jump up even higher, and I couldn't tell you the exact percentage, but it was significant. What was that? 25%? Do you know these stats?
Well, my kid, that's about what it is.
It's about, yeah. Yeah, which is why the best thing to do is for older men and older women, which would then include parents, to train together. We don't push it off on one. Men, this does not then abdicate our duties. We don't sit by and say, oh, well, she's teaching them all about Jesus. I'll teach them about something else. No, 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 no. When you do it together, powerful stuff happens. Older women, you are to be an example to younger women. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. To be, there it is again, self-controlled and pure. to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Once again, things that I think sometimes come easier to younger women, and some things that don't come that easily. Sometimes it's easy to say, yes, I'm better at taking care of household stuff. And again, this isn't to say that men are to then sit around drinking beer and getting grumpy. This means that men are also part and parcel. But let me tell you, when it comes to running the house, you guys know what's going on way better than we do. You're also supposed to love your husband and your children. Men are supposed to love their wives. Women are supposed to love their husbands. A little bit later on, it's going to get into the discussion. I'm going to just bring it up right now. The being subject to their husbands. What does that mean? What does it mean to be subject to your husband? Does it mean that whatever, when the husband says, bring me a beer, you quickly run to the refrigerator dutifully after you've finished vacuuming the house and cooking my dinner and then hand me a beer? Nope, that's not what it means at all. That's really not what any of this is about. This word is the same word used for all people on how we are to live under God, which is simply being respectful. And when you combine that with passages such as in the book of Ephesians, of husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to, I think a better translation nowadays would be, or respect your husbands. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, this is what men and women want the most. If you ask women, what do you want more, to be loved and cherished, or to be respected? The majority... Some will disagree. I'm not saying it's either or, but I'm saying if you had to choose one for the rest of your life, what would you rather have? To be loved and cherished or to be respected? Almost all women will say, I wish to be loved and cherished. Now, it doesn't negate, should you be respected? Of course not. But I'm saying that's your number one desire. And so men, that is what we are to give. And I preach to myself just as much. Because sometimes I forget this, because we all fall into a one simple trap, which is we give love the way we want to be loved. So men typically do their best to respect their wives, and wives do their best to love their husbands. But really, it's supposed to be the other way around. Men, love and cherish your wives. Treat them as if they are the most important person. Have them be number one in your life. And if you ask men, what do you want more? Do you want to be respected or to be cherished? Most guys, I'm not saying it's either or, but if we had to choose one, most guys would say, I just want some respect. Which is why military is a place that often guys find that, because we respect one another. I can scream and yell at you and call you all sorts of names and have you do 5,000 push-ups and stack 1,000 greasy BBs in the corner, and I might not show a whole lot of cherishing love to you. But when it comes time for the war, I will know this. You and I have mutual respect for each other, and we've got each other's back. That's what it means to respect your husbands, to not slander them, to not malign them, to not make them feel less of a man. That's what it means to respect and to be subject. It's not to be a slave to. And men, please make sure you understand that as well. I think that we could have a marriage revolution if men just absolutely doted on and loved their wives, and if wives just absolutely respected and honored their husbands. I think things would be really good. So younger women, that is what you are to be doing. What I find also very interesting is, I'm sorry this doesn't have a lot to do with teenagers. There's also not much to be said in terms of single parents. I wish there was more on that, But in this particular case, the number one issues that were being raised at that point revolved around that. I think the teenagers are facing extreme amount of pressures that I did not face when I was your age. And so my prayers are with you as you live out your life. For single parents, single moms, and single dads, the struggle is real, and it is challenging. Doesn't say anything about what do you do in a divorce situation. Doesn't say how do you deal with special needs kids in your life. There's lots of other categories. But I think if we start just by saying this is how we are to act with the opposite sex, I think we're going to learn a lot. Young men, learn what it means to love and cherish a girl. Young girls, learn what it means to respect other men. Not just your father, but also your peers. And I think when that happens, some amazing things take place. Young men, verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Once again, I think that especially in today's society, what we need most importantly is self-control. I think if Christians lived their lives in such a way that was controlled, I think some incredible things would happen in society. All of us should live lives of self-controlling, and that normally means in areas of sexuality, but it also means areas of alcohol consumption, and it also means areas of anything else. It's pretty much any sort of excess in living. If you live your life in balance, if you live things not to the extreme, then you'll probably find a much better life. Young men, be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. We don't normally tell young boys this, do we? We don't normally tell young men, be a good example. I don't know why. I'm not too sure the answer to that. I think sometimes we say the phrase, boys will be boys. That is bad doctrine. What we should be teaching our boys is that they are to be examples. They are to be leaders. It's great that there's still sports programs because I think that helps young boys learn what it means to live as an example, but it goes beyond that. Do you live as an example when you are around all other boys and certain things are being said and done? Do you live your life as an example? Again, the same can be said of young ladies as well, but I'm amazed we don't talk about this more with young men. You should be an example. And of course, this would also fall into the category of new parents. You are a parent of a newborn child. You may think, what I say and do is irrelevant and unnecessary. They're not learning yet. No, your life should be lived as an example. What if you loved your wife in such a way that if you had a son, he would grow up knowing how to love his future wife? If you loved your wife in such a way that way, if you had a daughter, she would know what it means to be properly loved later on in life. Be an example, young men. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Men, what a wonderful example. Young men, whether that means teenagers, probably not, but I think it's something we should start teaching now, but also young men who are especially newly married or with small children in the house. Do you live in such a way that shows integrity? Men, this is crucial. We should live in such a way that even if someone dare make an accusation against us, everyone would rise and say, I don't believe it, because this man lives his life with integrity. This is one of those areas, again, that I think we struggle with. I think this is one where young men have an issue of integrity, of of lying, of living untruthful ways. And I think a lot of it has to do because men are also lazy and don't like conflict. If you are one who is not telling the truth to a spouse or a girlfriend simply because you don't want to draw a fight, guess what? You'll just have a fight later on. It'll be a whole lot worse. Learning how to just simply be honest, even when things are difficult. I think this is important. When we live with integrity, we also should live with seriousness too. I have no problem with people having fun. I think that sometimes people pull this out of context and say, oh, we should just be so serious. We should walk around with scowls on our face and be angry all the time. No. That's not what it means to be serious. What it means to be serious is to take our faith serious, to take our lives serious, that what we say, what we do are examples for everyone around us. And we should be concerned about what other people see in us. And soundness of speech. What does that mean? Does this mean that we should have language that would offend people if we brought that same language into church? This is what it means. Does this mean that we should be the purveyors of dirty jokes? No, we should not. This is a sound condemnation of any of that. And it would be something that sometimes I wish I would have heard more of as a young man growing up, learning that it's not just boys will be boys and you kind of have a free pass to do whatever you like, but we should be serious in this. We see these things come up throughout our culture, and I think it's a dangerous thing. It was several months ago, overshadowed from the political climate, but of the young woman who was assaulted when she was unconscious behind a dumpster. And the guy, I believe, got 6 weeks in jail or something like that. And I loved it because so many guys said, ah, boys will be boys. No, that's not appropriate. That's not how we live. We should live with integrity and honor. That is most important. So would these have been things you would say? Would this have been what you would have told young men, young women, older men, older women? What would your advice be to older people? What would your advice be to young people, to teenagers? I don't know if any one of us would have chosen self-control as the number one thing. But as I think about it more, as I've been studying this over and over and over again, I think that that really is what it means to be self-controlled. If a man comes across an unconscious woman, if he is self-controlled, he will not just simply abuse her. Young women would be self-controlled when it came to attending parties. Perhaps things wouldn't happen. If older men would be self-controlled and not engaging in activities that would cause offense to other people, maybe families wouldn't fall apart so much. If women, older women, would be self-controlled, perhaps that would be a great example for younger women to have them grow up with their own self-respect. And why do we say these things? Why is this important? Because we are different. If you want to just simply go with the flow, let me tell you, I think society, as it continues to go, gets more and more out of control. It seems to be we're pushing the boundaries all the time. And I think that this is unfortunate and sad. I think that men and women who call themselves Christian should be in a different category and should live their lives differently. And if you do, you'll be surprised at what effect you can have on other people. You'll be surprised when you take a stance for something that is pure and right, that maybe there was someone else who was struggling with that exact same issue and they received encouragement because someone stood for what was right and what was true. When everyone else is getting out of control and bullying a special needs kid, maybe you're the one with your sober living and your self-control that says, I'm not going to allow myself to be ruled and dictated by mob mentality. I'm going to step in and have something else to say. I think you can have an incredible effect. And I've watched this happen as people who call themselves Christian, have an ability to affect the society around them. What I think we need more of is more of it. How do we live self-controlled lives? Not for our own purposes, not to stand out, not to be different just for the sake of being different, which I think a lot of people love to do. I like to do this because it's different than everyone else. Well, that shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation should be only one reason, and that is because we love God. Because when God says, you will be my people, I have called you by name, and you will now go into this world, you are going to be salt, and you are going to be light, then we do that just because we love God. I don't want it to ever turn into something that's moralistic. I am right now in the throes of all of my reading for my doctoral program, which I am sadly behind on. So I'm plowing through a lot of these books, and boy, let me tell you, I just read a whole section about hammering pastors who preach Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, because they say, oh, you're just going to preach moralism. Well, no, I hope and pray that, are you guys smart enough? Do you understand why? Do you understand that when you are not self-controlled, you have not been disqualified from the kingdom of God? Does that mean that if you have been one of those people that's gone to a party and gotten out of control and maybe passed out in your own vomit, that you are now somehow outside the boundaries of Christianity? If you are one who has, unfortunately, as an older man, maybe lost his temper and gotten old and crotchety and screamed and yelled at your kids and grandkids, that somehow you are no longer a Christian? No. If you're an older woman and you've imbibed in too much wine and posted it up on your Facebook account, does this mean somehow you are no longer part of God's kingdom? No. For all of us who have ever gotten out of control and not lived properly, please hear the word of grace that comes to you. God still loves you. And he says, I want to be with you still. And you have not disqualified yourself. And I want to build you up. And I want to say that, yes, you are going to make mistakes. And you're going to live under a sin-filled and in a sin-filled life. But I want you to know how much I love you. And I love you so much, I don't want you to stay in that lifestyle anymore. Come out and live controlled lives before God. That's why we do it. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we have not done these things. We have disrespected and not cherished our wives. We have disrespected our husbands. We have gotten drunk. We have gone to parties. We have let our mouths ramble with such filth. We have not lived examples to this world. And I pray that first and foremost, we would just come to you with the deepest of regret. Say, Lord, please forgive me. And we know that when it comes to living our lives, when we make mistakes, we can come to you and we can hear those words over and over again of how much you love us. Because, Lord, you cherish us. You respect us. You want us to live the way you see us, as loving children. Continue to help us to grow and that faith and mercy, that we might have sound doctrine so that when we teach others, whether it be our kids or our parents, or whether that be the people at our school or at our office Christmas party, we'd be able to teach good doctrine and that our lives would reflect it. So Lord, when we confess, we need to hear your words of forgiveness, and I'm grateful that you give those words freely when we come to you in communion. And we hear of why you gave up your life for us. Help us to come now with a humble and repentant heart, fully aware of the sin we have, but then accepting of the forgiveness you offer. And a resolve that our lives should be different, that we would no longer just walk out of here and have our life be world life as opposed to temple life. Give us the strength and encouragement we need to live for you because of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.